the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. And then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. To God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as through Christ has forgiven you. Intimidating God, therefore, everything you do, because you are His dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God.
The text that Wyatt read us this morning, in the New Living Translation, which is what I'm using, begins verse 25. So, stop telling lies. If you were to look at this text in the Greek, the phrase, the passage begins, Dio apothemenoi, for this reason, is how that begins, that text in the original. So what Paul is saying here is that on the basis of everything that we've said before in Ephesians, I want you to understand this. In the New Testament, a lot of times in the letters, you'll have the first half of the book is theology, where Paul, in writing to this church, whatever church it is, lays down the foundation for his argument or the point that he's making. So it's theology. And the second half of the book is the practical implications of it. What does this mean? How do you live this out? Is the rest of the book. And you really see a picture of that in this. Paul has been laying down in Ephesians the work that God has done in Christ. And he talks about our relationship with Christ. The phrase in Christu or in Christ is found numerous times in Ephesians. And so he says, you're in Christ. And for this reason... And then he begins verse 25. For this reason. I think it would be really easy to take this text that Wyatt read to us and reduce it to a card that you put on your refrigerator door. A to-do list. I'll get to this as to when I get a chance is what we generally do with that kind of stuff, right? Here are all these things I want to do. I've got my to-do list, but I don't have time for it right now. I'll get to it when I can. It's nice, you know, that's a nice list, but it's not my highest priority right now. I've got to buy groceries, and I want to watch that TV show tonight, and I'll get around to it when I have an opportunity. But it's really... apparent that Paul has much higher ambitions for this church than that. This is not a to-do list. He's giving them a way to think about their life as disciples of Jesus. And I want you to listen to his language. I mean, this is heavyweight language that he's using here. He says in 4:12, the purpose of your relationship with one another is to equip God's people to do God's work. So what would you do with that? Let's say that you were awakened in the night to God's loud, booming voice, and you knew it was God's loud, booming voice, and he said to you, I'll pick on Matt, Matt, I want you to get yourself ready to do God's work. What would you do with that? How would you think about that? 4:14, he says, I don't want you to be children anymore. I don't want you to be immature children. One of the things that I got so frustrated with in the churches that I worked for in the past, and it was true of every single one of them, every one of them, we had people that would come in and fill the pews, and they came just to be like little birds waiting for their moms to drop worms in their mouth. And they went away for the next week, and nothing changed in their lives. Nothing. And I wanted to say to them, what do you think the point of this is? Why do you think we come together? Why do you think God gave us his word? What do you think God wants to do with you? Paul says in 4:17, quit living like the Gentiles. It's his way of saying, quit blending in with the world. I want you to be distinctive people in the way that you live. He says in 4:22 and 23, throw off your old sinful nature. Throw it off. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts. That's why Rich picked some of those Spirit songs that we sang this morning. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts. And then 4:24, put on your new nature, created to be like God. That's the ultimate outcome. That's what God wants. He wants me and he wants you to look like him. So I think the central transformative act is baptism. I don't mean to say to you that I think that salvation is an event. It's not. It's a process. We over our lifetimes are becoming more and more like Jesus. But if there was ever a moment in that where things sort of clicked and the relationship changed, I think it would be baptism. And the first time I became aware of what I'm about to share with you, it kind of blew me away, because there are some traditions that actually ask people at baptism to make a pledge. And the pledge goes like this. It's different versions depending on the tradition, but it's some sort of version of this. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Wow. Do you reject the evil powers of this world? And do you repent of your sin? What they're doing in the asking of those questions is they're turning baptism into a thoughtful process rather than a ritual. I'm just going to get myself dunked and then I'll be saved and everything will be hunky-dory. They want the candidate that's being baptized to think about what that means for their life and how their lives are going to change. You hear echoes of this in 4:22, which I've already mentioned to you. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Get rid of it. Because God is doing something new in you. C.S. Lewis has three passages, any one of which would work. But Lewis says that God's work in our life is not like teaching a horse a new trick. He says it's like God turning a horse into a winged creature. Boy, don't you love that? And Lewis says that's what God is doing for us and to us as he takes up residence in our life. And so often, we human beings think, oh, he's going to teach me a new trick. Well, you can see that level of maturity being required in this pledge that some people ask of people being baptized, a self-awareness, a knowledge or a sensitivity to failure and sin and also redemption. Here's what it means. Here's how my life is going to be different. Last May, Bev and I went down to Pepperdine for the Bible lectures, and I went down to meet somebody that I had made an appointment with. And I passed Sam Shoemaker in the hallway of the mess hall. Well, Sam Shoemaker's about 2 years older than I am. He was at Harding the same time I was there. Sam had a brother named Sherman that was in my class, and so knew the Shoemaker boys. They were home for 4 years from Africa, which is where they were born. Their parents were missionaries to Zambia. And Sam and Sherman and Sam, well, I don't know how long Sherman was there, but Sam went back to Africa after graduating from Harding and served 29 years to the Zambian people. 29 years. You kind of wonder, what happens? How does somebody do that? How does somebody, of course, he never knew a life in the U.S. until the later part of his life, but how do you give up family? How do you give up friends? How do you give up all the advantages of living in the U.S. to go live in Zambia? And there had to be in Sam's mind, in the mind of his parents, a recognition of the kind of allegiance that they had to God and what God was doing in their life. I would dare say, although I've never talked to him about it, but I would dare say that Sam understands his call to be like God. He gets it. Conversely, I have a restless friend. Unlike Sam, Sam is focused. He knows what he wants to do. I think he may be teaching at a university now, but maybe in missions or something like that. But Sam had a life defined by God, and my restless friend doesn't. And my restless friend jumps from thing to thing and is never happy. And I think the contrasts are immense and also instructive. Paul says, put on your new nature, created to be like God. Well, back to the list. You know, the list is hanging on your door of your refrigerator. It's from Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2, and here's all these things. And I think it's important to be able to put that in perspective, and I want to talk in terms of grace on one hand and works on the other. What I'd like to suggest to you is that we need to land somewhere in the middle of those two extremes, because Paul defines the grace extreme in Romans 6 when he says, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Am I just going to live my life saying grace is going to cover everything and not set any standards for myself, not have any ambitions for my life? Is that the way it's going to be? Or am I going to be way over here on the other extreme, being a works-oriented person, saying, I've got to finish all these things on this list on the refrigerator door. Where's the balance in there? And I think maybe Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the one that most tried to strike that balance. He talks about cheap grace. He wrote a book by that title. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer says, cheap grace is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. Bonhoeffer got it. So Paul tells the Ephesians, let the Spirit renew you. Let the Spirit work in your life and produce this fruit. And he gives us this list kind of to let us know what it looks like. Here's what it looks like when the Spirit's at work in your life. You tell the truth. You don't lie. That's kind of a novel thing, isn't it, these days in government and what we're told and not told. Don't let anger control your life. Don't let anger control your life. That's not the work of the Spirit. Don't steal. He says, instead of stealing, get yourself a job and make money and be generous with your money. That's the ultimate goal for wealth, is to use it to God's glory. In our greed-obsessed culture, that is a controversial message, and you'll get pushback a lot of time. Don't use foul language. Paul says that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of antisocial behaviors like rage and slander and harsh words. Allow your life to be characterized by its compassion and kindness. Kind of a neat list, isn't it? And what really makes it neater is when you strip out of it any attempt to turn it into just a list and to start thinking of it as transformation, as what the Spirit of Christ does in us to make us look more like God. So Paul told the church at Corinth that we have the mind of Christ. Paul really said, here's what happens when you start living this way, is your mind starts changing. And you start thinking of yourself in different categories and qualities. So we all know that sin doesn't just vanish. We know that. We all know that we need ample amounts of grace, don't we? Because of our own sin and failure. We know that. Grace covers our failures. But on the other hand, there is no trivializing the other side of our life, the sin in our life. There's no saying, live any way you want. Because God has higher ambitions for us. Martin Luther said this, "This life, therefore, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. Not health, but getting well. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not finished, but it's actively going on. This is not the goal, but it's the right road. At present, everything does not gleam and sparkle, but everything is being cleansed." Don't you love that? Everything doesn't gleam and sparkle. We know where our failures are. We know when we don't meet the mark. But Christ is at work in us, and he's cleansing us and making us begin to sparkle. So I'd like to ask you this morning, if you think in terms of this polarity between grace without any demands at all and all of the demands but no grace over here, where would you say you hit on that polarity? If you had a tendency, where do you lean? What would you like to change about that? And probably more important than that is, how do you want in your life to look more and more like Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Father, we don't want to be guilty of cheap grace. We don't want to be filled with rage or foul language or greed or the other things that characterize those who have either not given their lives to you or who do not remember the pledge they made when they were baptized. Please fill us with your Spirit. Impel us. Move into our lives. Prick our consciences. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.